Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Again, if you are a guest here today for the first time, we have these visitors cards, and if you'll fill those out, I just want to it's a connection card just to touch base with you. And you know, there's all kinds of different churches out there, and different churches do different things. Some churches are very, very solemn and quiet, and there's nothing wrong with that. Our church, we tend to be a little bit more loud, and that's okay too, right? Church does not have to be stuffy. Can I get a witness in the house? Amen. But anyway, I know that sometimes coming into our church can be a shocker, and I've been into churches where it's been shock to me too. Sometimes you don't know what's going on or what to do or when to do it or how to do it. And really, our church isn't very ritualistic. It's pretty much you just come in as you are and you worship God how you want. And I bring a word that is practical. How many of you guys want a word from the Lord that you can use in your everyday life? Amen. Everything else is just religious. Everything else is not usable. Everything else makes you mean and have no joy whatsoever. So When you come to church, you come to church to, number one, worship the Lord. Number two, to connect with people. And number three, to listen to the Word of God so that it can bring application to your life. Look, if religion could not be applicable, I wouldn't be here myself. You'd have a really hard time getting me into church. But the Bible is used for everyday life. If it wasn't, I wouldn't have use for it. And I wouldn't try to get you to have use for it. But thank God the Word of God is living and active and is here for us today, relevant for today. Amen? A lot of books that you read, they have first editions, and then they'll have revisions, and then they'll have an edited version. Well, the Bible stands alone. There's no edited version. It is the Word of God. It stands on its own merit, on its own truth. Amen? And so we don't need to add to it. We don't need to take away from it. It is still relevant 2,000 years later. Amen? So listen, if you're a first-time guest, fill one of these out and give it to me afterwards, or my wife. She's in the back there. And everybody wave at Dana back there. There you go. Make her feel self-conscious. There you go. but it's just to get to know you, and I'm not going to fill your inbox up with spam or any of that stuff. So if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. How many of you guys been getting anything out of this love series I've been doing? The love of God. My wife, amen, she's getting a lot out of it. The love of God. And today I want to talk to you about the love of Christ for you. And basically what I'm doing, if you see it, you'll notice up there on the screen, is I'm defining what love is. Because if love cannot be achieved from the Father, if we cannot receive love, if there's no way for us to grasp the love of God, then God isn't anything but some far-off God that we can't identify with and He can't identify with us. But that's not the case. That's not the issue. God loves us fiercely. Everybody say fiercely. When I wrote on Dana's Valentine's card, I put, "I love you fiercely" at the bottom. And you know what? God loves us the same. That fierce, intense love He has for you and I. He's not just some God that throws gratuitous love and affection toward us, but He loves us fiercely. And today I want, my prayer is for you today, is that God would bring revelation to your life about the intense love that He has for you. That love you can receive. That love you can have. Amen? Now, let's pray and then we'll get into the message. Father, I come before You today and I thank You for the privilege of getting to speak Your Word. And I pray, Father, that it hits each and every heart in this place. Father, for those that have never been here before, I pray, Lord, that You would bless their heart, Lord. Touch them. Speak to them in ways that they have never heard You before. I pray, Father, that You would begin to mend those hearts that have been broken. those hearts that have been abused, those hearts that have been jaded, those hearts that are dark and grim. I pray, Father, that you would shed your perfect light into that heart today. In Jesus' name, we thank you and we praise you for your word, because it is nourishment to our souls, nourishment to our souls, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the whole emphasis of what I'm about to read to you today in Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3 is on your understanding the love of Christ for you. If you want to be the Lord's disciple, the understanding of this truth is critical. Listen to Paul's prayer, Ephesians 3. We'll start with verse 14. I know we're supposed to do a video, but we'll wait on that. It says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives his name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love," that is the key verse, "and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory to the church and to Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Now, so why is it so important that you be rooted and grounded in love? Because he knows that Satan hates everything associated with Christ, let alone those who bear his name. The reason why we are to be rooted and established. Whenever you plant a garden, you hope and you pray that whatever you're planting is going to take root, that it will be established. Because if you plant something that has roots and it's established, then it begins to bear fruit. And it can withstand storms. It can withstand most heavy rains. It can withstand a lot of dry season. It can withstand the sun. It can withstand some of the animals coming and nibbling on it. If the roots are deep and established, it can weather the storm. But if our love for Christ is not rooted and established in God's word. See, a lot of us have jaded and weird opinions about the love of God. They think if we do certain things, if we say the right things, if we kneel at certain times, if we go to church at the right time, if we say this, if we do that, if we do that. And what we do is we get a religious view of what God's love is. And God is painting a beautiful, wonderful picture of his love, and it's called the Father's love for you. This love isn't something that you can ever merit. It's not something that you could ever gain on your own. You can't work hard enough. You can't give to the poor enough. You can't feed the homeless enough. You can't be at shelters enough. You can't come to church enough. You can't listen to me preach enough. You can't listen to me. You can't worship enough. Because if you try, all we're doing is trying to do something religious to get God's attention. And all he truly wants is just our heart. All he truly wants is us. You see, my boys know that they do not have to earn my love. Their love was established in their hearts the moment I found out that Dana was going to have babies. And it was at that point that I loved my children. It was at that point that I loved them for the rest of my life. And the Father is saying that to you and I. He's saying, I love you when you were being formed in your mother's womb. I was creating you, and while I was creating you, I loved you passionately because I was creating you, and I put inside you all of your talents, all of your personality. I gave that to you. I love you fiercely. And because of that, we do not have to work for the Father's love. We do not have to go about doing religious activities for the Father's love. The Bible says that if we accept Christ, if we repent of our sins and draw near to Him, He will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This love cannot be attained on our own. It can only be brought through repentance. Not penance, repentance. Amen? Repentance means that you have forsaken your past. You have given up. Remember I talked to you about giving up a few weeks ago. And sometimes we just need to give up and stop our striving. Because the love of the Father can establish us because His love for us is intense. Now, because we are to be rooted and grounded in love, we have an adversary, and it's called the devil. And because we have an enemy, we need to understand where our source of strength lies. It doesn't lie within inside of us. It doesn't lie inside of our stubbornness. It doesn't lie in our whatever you want to come up with. It lies in the truths of the Word of God. The love of the Father helps ground us and establish us in His love forever. Because the enemy wants to do one thing. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy that which God has planted in your life. And he doesn't fight fair, does he? He will bring confusion. He will bring frustration. He will bring anger towards your brother and sister in Christ. He will twist words. He will cause you to be confused about who you are in Christ Jesus. Am I a Christian? I mean, I thought I was. Maybe I need to pray that prayer a little bit better. Maybe I need to say penance more often. Maybe I need to do this. Maybe I need to do that. Maybe I need to do this again. And the enemy will tell you that and twist those words and twist everything that someone says to you and make you so sensitive and rob you of all joy that comes in serving the Lord. The enemy is out there, church. And we need to live as if there is an enemy, because we know that our source and our victory lies in Christ alone. Amen? So, if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are a child of God. Because of that, Satan will attack your every attempt to serve the Lord. This is called spiritual warfare, and there's high stakes involved. Whenever the enemy comes at you, he will come at you like a flood, the Bible says. But if we call upon the name of the Lord, he will raise up a standard against the enemy, and he will fight the fight for us. That's why the Bible says, stop your striving, stop your struggling, stop trying to do it your own way, because he has already made a way, and that way is in Christ Jesus alone. It's not in our own strength so that no one of us can boast. And trust me, we're good at boasting, aren't we? Oh, no, Pastor, I'm not good at boasting at all. I'm not good at boasting. Of course we are. Of course we are. Every one of us wants to be recognized. Every one of us wants to boast about something in our life. It's just the way it is. We're just born with it. And so, whenever we find our strength and our solace in Christ alone, we also find our victory. Because I tell you this all the time, we do not fight for victory. It's already won for us. We fight in victory. Amen? The battle has been won. But the thing is that we have to engage the enemy. We cannot just say, I'm not sick. I'm not sick. I'm not sick. No, Christians say that all the time. Stop saying that. Acknowledge you're sick and pinpoint it through prayer. Lord, I'm sick and this is what's going on in my body, but I reject that in Jesus' name. I don't reject it in my own power, in my own wisdom, in my own understanding, but through your name, I know according to your word, I am healed. So by your stripes, I am healed. Amen? So we don't wrestle with our own understanding and our own wisdom, but we wrestle the enemy with the word of God and his truth, because his truth stands alone. Amen? Our weakness, our strength has limits. His does not. His strength and his wisdom goes beyond all comprehension. There is no end. Some of us come before the Lord and we say, Lord, here I am again. Here I am again. And I'm in this place again. And you know what? God's grace is sufficient for you. Listen to me. Listen to some of you need to hear this morning. You need to hear this. God's grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient for you. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to do a whole bunch of good deeds to earn it. You don't have to go to some faraway land to apprehend God's love and his approval for your life. What you're doing is translating what you had to do in your family to get love into your relationship with God. God says, stop your striving and receive my love. Receive my love that is free. You didn't earn it. There's nothing that you did that you could have earned this love. So stop it. I give it to you freely. That's what the love of the Father is telling you today. He's saying, you know what? You're never going to be good enough. But because I've sent my Son to die for you, you now have the choice and the opportunity to accept a love that is beyond comprehension, a love that will fill your heart with joy, a love that will set your life on a different path, a love that will take that frustration and that jadedness and that bitterness and that brokenness away from your life. The love of the Father makes all the difference. And I encourage you today, listen to me. There's people in this church that needs to hear this. The love of the Father is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. There's nothing that you have done that you cannot be forgiven and healed and redeemed for. Amen? Because his arm is not short. His grace and his mercy has no limits. So jump into the river. Taste and see that the Lord is good, because his grace will revolutionize your life. Now, this need to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ is best illustrated in Matthew chapter 7. Let's look at that. Matthew chapter 7. If you didn't bring your Bibles, it's up there on the screen. Verse 24. We'll start in verse 24 and go through verse 29. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd was amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Now, authority is only good as the authority giver. A law is only good as the lawgiver. We know that the laws of our country is established by our lawmakers. And so because of it, we have to obey the laws of the land. That's what the Bible says. We've got to obey those who have charge over us. And here we have Jesus teaching these very words. This is not some guy off of, you know, some town somewhere in Bethlehem. This is Jesus, the Savior of the world, teaching these very truths in the Word of God. And he is telling us that that we have got to have a firm foundation. He paints a picture of this guy who took the time to build a house upon a foundation. Now, when you go to somebody's house, the first thing that you do the first time you go into their house is, most of the time, Dana will take you and show you the house. She'll show you the rooms upstairs, tell you what we've done, what she wants to do, what I haven't done. And the one thing that you and guys that have been given tours of the house is that we don't go into the house and take you down into the basement and say, and right here is our foundation. We don't do that. Who cares, right? Who cares? You want to see the kitchen. You want to see the living room. You want to see the bathrooms. You want to see, you know, usually our house is way more clean when you come over than it normally is. So that's just the way it is. Hey, is that true for anybody else? Oh, good, good. All right. Usually we're kicking stuff under the bed and, you know, so it's really a mirage. But when you come into someone's house, you don't think about foundations. You don't think about that stuff until you start seeing cracks in your walls. You start seeing cracks above the door jams, or above the windows, or coming down in the corners, or you see your crown molding splitting, kind of separating from the ceiling and the wall. And then you're like, huh, well, maybe I'll just caulk that. I'll get some caulk and caulk that. And then I'll get some spackle and I'll spackle above the window and above the door jams. And then it looks good. You paint it back and everything's good. And then a month later, you begin to see that crack again. And it looks just like it did. And the reason why there's cracks is because the foundation has shifted. And then all eyes are on the foundation. And so Jesus is saying that if you want to win this race, if you want to win this battle, if you want to come out victorious, if you want to win the prize, then you must pay attention upon the foundation upon which you build your life. Because if you build your life upon the truths of God's word, if you build your life upon what is true, what is worthy, what is right and holy, everything that is the word of God, if you build your house upon the word of God, then when the winds come, when the tides rise, when the rain beats on your house, it will stand. But then he talks about another person that built his house upon the sand. And the sand shifts, and I watched this show where they're building these beach houses and stuff on the sand in California and Florida and all these things. And what they have to do if you want your house built on a beach is that you have to dredge way down until you hit bedrock. And sometimes that's 40, 50 feet down. But you cannot build until you find something that is steady enough to put those pillars on so that when you build a house, it doesn't fall. But this guy decides to just do it anyway because he didn't want to take the trouble of digging the holes and the extra expense and all the permits and everything else. So he built a house upon the sand, and it looked great. It looked great until the tides changed, until the winds came. Let's not even talk about hurricanes. Let's just talk about the tide changing. Let's not talk about major attacks in our life. Let's not talk about major attacks on our family. Let's talk about sitting in traffic. Let's just talk about at Shopko when, you know, somebody's in the aisle with 15 items and they're in a 10 aisle item. And they're having to have a price check on something. Let's talk about that stuff. Because when we're in those situations and we lose our salvation over something like that, then we can rest assured that our life is not built on a firm foundation. Because if we lose our salvation, if we ruin our witness in something like that, there's no way we can sustain a hurricane attack upon our family. Because the enemy, I told you at the beginning of my message, does not fight fair. He will come at you with your family. He'll pit one against the other, husband against wife. Your kids will become unruly, and maybe they fall away from the Lord. Maybe there's sickness that is on your house, or something's going on in your life. And the first thing that we do when we do not have a firm foundation is that we blame God. God, where were you? You're supposed to know everything. Aren't you strong enough? Haven't I prayed 10 times that you heal me and you haven't done it? Haven't I prayed that my family come back to you, my marriage restored, and nothing's happening? What is going on? I curse you, God. And so many times, the very people that have not established their walk with Christ on a firm foundation are the ones that are cursing God. Now, I understand about being frustrated. We're not talking about that. Everybody in here gets frustrated. No, I don't care how holy you are. Everybody gets frustrated. Everybody gets mad. Everybody has fights with their spouses. That's just life. But the enemy comes at you. When he comes at you. See, Jesus, when he was tempted in the desert, before he went into his earthly ministry, he was drawn away into the desert, and he was on a fast, didn't drink any water, didn't eat any food. So Jesus was hungry. He was weak. How many of you ever tried fasting for 30 days? Man, it's tough. I'm no good at fasting. I don't guess you're supposed to be good at it, right? If you're good at it, everybody could do it. Well, I'm terrible at it, all right? Really bad. And so, but Jesus is, here he is, 30 days, no water, didn't have anything to eat. He's out in the desert, okay? It's dry. And the devil does this. He comes down and he talks to him. He said, I know you're hungry. You know what? If you are who you say you are, then there's a stone over here, and it's just the perfect size for a loaf of bread, man. You know, so it would be no trouble just to go ahead and tweak it a little bit, make it into some bread, put you some jam on it. Be some good stuff. I'd eat it with you. And Jesus looked at him, and he said, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. The devil took him to the highest pinnacle. He looked down. He said, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth if you just take a leap. Because, I mean, if you're the Son of God, your daddy's not going to let you die. He's going to catch you. But every time that the devil came at Jesus, Jesus came not with... And listen, Jesus could put the devil in his place anytime he wants to. But he chose to use the words of his Father to combat the enemy. Every time the enemy came at him with a temptation, Jesus said, it is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. And every time the enemy comes at you, how many times do you tell the enemy, it is written, it is written, it is written? Or how many times do you go home and take it out on your wife? How many times do you in traffic take it out on the person that cut you off? How many times do we take it out on our coworkers or whoever is around us? Look, people are watching us as believers, and look, they're going to see eventually us fail. That's just the point. We're human beings. We're going to fail. But unless our life is built upon the sure rock of Jesus Christ, everything else will crumble. Everything else will be, as it says... In verse 27, the rain came down, the stream rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. It wasn't just a private little destruction. It was a massive devastation with a loud crash. Now, the devil tried to speak into your mind, questioning whether Christ really loves you and accepts you. He will twist circumstances and people you encounter to cause you to question and doubt Christ's love for you. In verse 19, Paul again emphasizes the love of Christ when he said, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. The word to know means to apprehend, to lay a hold of, to firmly believe, to understand, to comprehend, to know. Now, the issue is not whether Jesus loves you. And I wrote this on Facebook. The issue is not whether Jesus loves you. The issue is, do you believe that Jesus loves you? Because when we come to Christ, we also come with our baggage, don't we? We come with everything that involves us. And sometimes we hold on to that baggage with a death grip. And God is trying to say, if you'll release that, I'll give you something that is far more greater, something far more precious, something that will heal you, something that will deliver you, something that will set you free, something that will make you into a new creation in Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus doesn't just, he doesn't just piecemeal stuff together. He doesn't just put Band-Aids on stuff. Jesus doesn't just rig it. How many of you, men ever rigged stuff before? Randy's the only brave soul in here, the only honest one. Yeah, I'm good at rigging stuff. But Jesus, he said this. He said, if you will release your baggage, I will completely transform you and heal you and create inside of you something that you have never experienced before in your entire life. Some of us don't know what true love is all about. Some of us have never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Some of us are so jaded in our hearts that we have no clue what joy and peace is all about. And I'm here to tell you today, it's religion will not cure that ache inside of you. Ritual will not cure that ache inside of you. Routines and customs and religious things that we do in life will never heal you. It will make you angry. It'll leave you empty. It'll always leave you wanting more. But when we come in and we taste the full measure and we come to know what it is to firmly grasp the love of God and to know Him, that knowledge that surpasses all understanding, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. He's not talking about just giving you a quarter of a tank. He's talking about, hey, I want you to go down to the filling station and I want you to get a full tank. When's the last time you heard filling station? Is that in Mayberry? I don't know where that came from. You know what they need in Wisconsin? They need people at the pumps pumping your gas when it's cold. Amen. For me, anyway. You know what tweaks me? You know what tweaks me is that my truck, when I put the nozzle in, I can't clamp it all the way and click it and get back in my truck because it goes clunk, clunk. So I have to stand out there and go up and down. You know what I'm talking about. Jeesh. What were we talking about? Oh, yeah, right. But God wants to completely fill you to overflowing, to where you cannot have capacity to receive anymore. And that love that transforms, that love that surpasses knowledge, will establish you and create in you a new heart and a new soul and a new attitude. He will heal you. He will deliver you. He will cause your past to become your testimony. He will cause your hurts to become your strengths. He will cause the shame to become something that you can shout from the rooftops that, yes, I was down in that cauldron of hell, but God has picked me up. And look what the Lord has done. Amen? That's where we need to be. That's where we need to be as believers in Christ Jesus. Now, how many of you guys have ever heard of the prodigal son? To be honest with you, there's two prodigal sons in this story. There's a story of these two brothers, and their father was a very wealthy guy. But the youngest of the brothers was anxious about getting out on his own. And he wanted to leave. He didn't want any more part of farming. He wanted to get out, enjoy the good life while he was young. He wanted to party. He wanted to sow his wild oats. He wanted to do all those things. And he talked to his father and he said, "Dad, I want you to give me my inheritance." And the dad was like, And so he kept on and on and on about it. And his dad reluctantly gave him his inheritance. The Bible says that he went off to a far land and he partied. He sent runners ahead and said, "I got a pocket full of money and I'm coming into town. Let's get going." And so he comes in and he's the toast of the town, man. He's buying people drinks left and right. He's buying up steaks for everybody in the restaurant. He's just having a ball. It's a one perpetual party. Until one day he reached into his pockets and all he found was IOUs. How many of you guys ever reached in your pockets and found IOUs? Or maybe lint. And he knew that he was in trouble. And so this guy that had all the right clothes on, that had all the prestigious people in town on his side and in his home all the time, partying, having a good time, enjoying favor, enjoying food, and enjoying all this plenty, and then came down to where he didn't have anything. And the Bible says that it got so bad. He couldn't find a job. He was too ashamed to go back home. And the Bible says that they find this young partier in a pig's pen. And he's on his hands and knees. And he's trying to find food so that he won't go hungry. And that as he's down on his knees, as he's lifting up that slop to eat, he realizes, man, even my father treats the lowliest of his servants better than this. I've got an idea. I'm going to go home. I'm going to see if I can be a servant. And to where he doesn't have to even call me son anymore. I could just be the lowliest of the servants. And at least I'll have a roof over my head. At least I'll have some food in my belly. And so he goes back home. And the father is sitting on the front porch longing for his son. He didn't care what shape he came back in. He just wanted his son to come back. That's a picture of the Father looking for you, longing for you. And he doesn't care how you come back. He doesn't care in what manner that you come back. It's that you come back. And the Father saw something in the distance, in the front gate, in the entryway to his property, and he looked up and he could tell immediately that it was his son, and he got up and he ran to him and he embraced him. I'm sure he smelt awful. I'm sure he looked very bad. Maybe he was emaciated. But he grabbed his son the father was well dressed, and he grabbed his son and all of his ugliness and all of his smelliness and all of his sin and everything else. He just wrapped him up and he loved him and hugged him and he wept. Man, that's a great story right there, isn't it? But it doesn't end there. The Bible says that he called his servant. He said, "Come here." He said, "I want you to go get the biggest cow that we have and slaughter it and cook it up, because my son has returned home." And then he told another servant, "I want you to go and bring the best robe that I have in my closet. And then I want you to get my ring, the ring that signifies sonship. I want you to get that ring, and I want you to bring it because my son has come home." And the servant came back and grabbed the robe, and the father took that robe and put it over his stinking son and slipped that ring of sonship on his finger again. And he embraced him and wept over his son. And they had this lavish party. And then there's another son. This is the second prodigal. This is the son that most of us can identify with. This son stuck it out. This son did what he was supposed to. This son worked when his dad told him to work. This son stopped when his dad told him to stop. This son stayed at home. He resented the fact that he wasn't getting to do what his brother was doing. He resented the fact that he wasn't getting to do all this stuff, but he was doing it because it was his duty. He was doing it because that's what you're supposed to do as a firstborn son. And so he was trying to just stick it out. And so what happened was, is the oldest son, he saw his father throw the robe over his younger brother and put a ring of sonship back on him and welcomed him in and didn't tongue lash him, didn't beat him down, didn't put him in the back where the pigs were. And so the oldest son was angry. He was upset. And so many times that's a picture of us. Feeling completely unworthy, this younger brother, he hoped only to be accepted as the lowest servant in his father's house. He could never see himself as a son, but when he returned with a repentant heart, his father withheld no good thing from him. He lavished him. Why? Because he came back with a repentant heart. And his father did not ask that he jump through 1,000 different hoops. He embraced him, threw a robe on his back and a ring of sonship on his finger, and called him son again. Now the older brother misunderstood the love of Christ too. His example is probably more common to us. Those in the church today who have no joy. The older brother religiously served the father, but with wrong motives in his heart. He thought that you win the approval of the father by what you do instead of who you are. Is this making any sense here today to anybody? Is it hitting home to anybody? So many times we have to prove our love to the father. When God is saying, you don't have to prove anything. If you'll come back to me with a repentant heart, I will accept you in, no questions asked. I'll cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. The person that has found himself and has rooted himself in the love of Christ can withstand any attack of the enemy. And you know, the older son, that's why he was angry with his little brother that he came back. Because he was accepted at once by his father. The older brother tried to prove himself to the father by his good works rather than his faith. How sad that many religious people live this way. They are standing on a foundation of works rather than a sure foundation of faith. Now I want to encourage you here today, everyone that can hear my voice. It's not by works, lest any man boast. But it's through a repentant heart. The Bible says a contrite spirit, a broken spirit, he would not deny. It's only by faith. It's only by faith. Now, this is why understanding the love of Christ is so vitally important to your eternal destination. Paul said in verse 19, the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. The purpose of intimately knowing the love of Christ is so you and I may be filled up to the fullness of God. Lastly, Paul said, now to him who is able. It means he who is powerful. The Greek word implies resurrection power. The issue isn't whether God is able. He's able, church. Paul said he is able to do more, far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think of. So the issue is whether you believe it. The issue is whether you believe it. And today, as the worship team comes back up, the song that we sang earlier, I want us to sing again. And today, the Father is calling out to us. And he is telling us to come to him. He's saying, be rooted, be settled in my love, because it's in his love that we are established in all of our ways. It's in his love that we are healed and delivered and set free. Let's all stand up this morning. There's a song that we sing, How He Loves Us. Oh, how he loves us. There's a verse in there that says, he is jealous for us. He loves like a hurricane. Then I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. And I want you to understand today that the love of God is not something you earn. The love of God is not something that you work for. The love of God is not something that we even deserve, but he gives it to us freely. He gives it to us freely. And so this morning I want us to sing this song, and it talks about the love of God and how he intensely loves us. And whenever we worship God, we are declaring over ourselves and declaring to the Father that he loves us. So we're going to sing this song and then we're going to end with that. But I want us to sing this song one more time. I just really felt the Lord impressed on my heart to do this one more time before we go.